Pastor Ray Bentley explains why having a relationship with the Lord is so important.
If you choose to reject God from your life, you'll find it, then you'll probably stiff-arm people, even in your own family. And the further you go along that path, the more fear will come in your life. And the more fear in your life, the more lonely and isolated you will become. That's the devil's plan. God's plan is contrary. He says, I want relationships, starting with you and me.
Spread the news. All of his people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Because of his sacrifice, Jesus bought back the ability for us to have fellowship with God. We now have access to God. But some turn their back on the Lord, either deliberately or through neglect. And today, Pastor Ray reacquaints us with the blessings that come with close fellowship with our Lord.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. All right, beginning in verse 19, he says, Therefore, brethren, by the way, there are several invitations in these verses. The title of the message, You Have Been Invited. These are invitations. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, meaning the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Now, the first thing to note here is that he makes a very interesting analogy. You know, in the temple, there's the holy place where the priests would minister, and then you had the veil, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers, what I like to call the original Messianic Jews, who were Jews in every sense of the word, and who believed in Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. And some of them were beginning to drift back to the rituals and to the law and so forth. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, why would you do that? All of those were types and shadows for the reality to come. Jesus, the Messiah. And we now no longer have the blood of bulls and goats, which never really could put away men's sins. We have the blood of the Son of God, the Lamb, who takes us all the way through the holy place, beyond the veil, and into the holiest of all, in heaven. The holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. And then he says the veil that we have now passed through, which under the old covenant, only the high priest, one guy, could go one day a year. None of the rest of the priests, let alone the rest of the tribes of Israel. But now the writer of Hebrews is saying through Jesus, Yeshua, we have now been brought through the veil now to the real holy place, is his body. And it was, we passed through that veil through his broken body and shed blood. I say they're right there, the emblems of communion. So that we can go all the way into the holy, holiest place of all and have fellowship with him. And so he is encouraging them, don't go backwards, go forward, follow Jesus. And what he's really dealing with here is fear. Because, you know, there are certain times, and let's say that we're in a spiritual battle. We know, do you know, is anybody aware, you ever feel the effects of spiritual warfare going on? Tense times. But the attack is on. So when spiritual warfare comes, the attack goes very specifically. At first it can be about believing in God, and then it can be about religion maybe in general, but then finally it gets very narrowly focused upon the message of the gospel. And in particular, the gospel of Jesus Christ as being the unique and only begotten Son of God, or his blood, or that he's the only way to heaven. There's tremendous attack that goes on these things. And just as there was a pressure that came to bear upon Jews who now believed in Jesus. First, they were kicked out of their synagogues, many of them. Though not all, some even the priests, some even Pharisees had come to believe in Jesus, as we see surrounding Joseph of Arimathea and others, Nicodemus. But they felt this pressure, and so under the pressure, there was a temptation to kind of hide, bury it, compromise it. So also today, there is a similar pressure because of fear. And that's one of our original traits that God is seeking to overcome. Fear. And I want to just say this. That's why the writer of Hebrews is giving an exhortation. Enter in boldly. You get to go all the way in. So the exhortation, not only to be saved, but to grow spiritually and continue to go and continue to move forward, continue to walk with the Lord, continue to develop spiritually and grow up in Christ, into maturity in all ways. And what I believe that partly what he is saying here too is that the closer, if you decide I want to grow with the Lord and grow in spirituality and grow in my walk and grow in holiness and purity, then the less fear there will be in your life. Because the opposite direction, walking away from the Lord, is fear. Genesis 3:10, when God was looking for Adam after he had sinned, he said, "I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid." That's what Adam said. After sin came, the immediate result was fear. That's the first thing mentioned. You're in Genesis 3:10. I was afraid. What fear? The fear of disappointing God. The fear of failure. The fear of loneliness and isolation. The fear of rejection. The fear of separation from God. So the plan of salvation and of being a Christian and being spiritual means to remove more and more fear from your life. How many would like to have more fear removed from your life? All the way to the end. Amen? Sounds good to me. So let's go. Now, let me also say this. Part of what takes away that fear is relationship with God. Fear comes and is increased when we are alone. When we have no accountability, we're away from God or away from one another. So I want to say this, that if you choose to reject God from your life and you put a, you know, kind of a stiff arm out on God, you'll find it, then you'll probably stiff arm people, even in your own family. You could be married and kind of give the stiff arm, you can only get this close. Or your children, you can only get this close. And the further you go along that path, the more fear will come in your life. And the more fear in your life, the more lonely and isolated you will become. That's the devil's plan. God's plan is contrary. He says, I want relationships, starting with you and me. And then, guess what? I'm going to invite you into this wonderful family with all these wild and crazy brothers and sisters. And it's going to increase the more and more you go. Now, I put into your notes 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this scripture out loud together. Ready? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter, the first fisherman that Jesus said, you see nothing in yourself, that you're just a little lonely fisherman that is just hardly known or seen by God. You, I'm going to do amazing and great things through. I will make you a fisher of men. And Peter spent time with Jesus. He was not only in the 12, which is select group as it is, but inside the 12 was another select group of only three: Peter, James, and John. And then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes what becomes the scriptures and writes 1 Peter, and the first things out of Peter's mouth, who is with Jesus, the Messiah, in his first two verses, he mentions God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was much in his mind, the relationship between them. And so the journey that we are on, walking toward the Lord, has been likened in Hebrews to the children of Israel, who they feel in between. This is how Christians 2,000 years ago felt. They felt like the ancient children of Israel who were no longer in Egypt. We've been delivered out of the bondage of slavery. We're saved. Now we're in the wilderness. But we're on our way to the promised land, but we're not in the promised land yet. We're in the wilderness. And there was a pressure being in the wilderness because it's hard to live in the wilderness. And there were some that said, I wish we could already be in the promised land. And if we can't be there, then let's just go back to Egypt. But it's too hard where we are. The writer of Hebrews is therefore saying, no, don't. What do you have in Egypt? You know, idolatry, slavery, bondage. What is that a life to give to your children? You can't go back. And at the same time, you can't speed things up and be in the promised land. You have to learn how to live in the time in between. And that's where you and I are as brothers and sisters in Christ right here, right now. We're in the in-between time. And frankly, it's not easy living in the wilderness. Can I get an amen out there? It's not easy. But let me give you a couple of things that make it helpful. One is that it is in the wilderness that God romanced his people Israel. And many of the language of the prophets was, God said, that's where I won you. That's where I wooed you. And one of the things God did is, he said, I know it's hard out there. Now let me say, bring it to us. God looks down from heaven right now. We have been delivered and saved from the bondage of our past, and we're on our way to the kingdom of heaven, and kingdom of heaven coming to the earth, but it ain't here yet. And we're in the in-between time. And if I could say this from the authority of God's word, from the heart of your father as a pastor to you today, it is your father saying, I know how hard it is. I know that it's not easy. I know that there are pressures. I know that there are trials. I know that there are temptations. And I want you to know that I'm with you. I'm right in the thick of it. I'm right in the midst of it. I'm right in the middle of you. And therefore, I will do extraordinary, supernatural things in your midst to give you signs that I know and that I'm in love with you and that I will protect you. And I'm not letting anybody bring you back. And you're still going to make it to where we're going in the future. But right now, the best thing you can do is accept where you are and fall in love with me back. You know what's ironic? When the children of Israel actually did get into the promised land, they started feeling nostalgic about, remember how cool it was out in the wilderness? Because God did all those miracles and bread fell from heaven and there was water that came gushing out of a rock and we saw God. There was no pillar of fire and cloud by day in the promised land once they got there. Wasn't that awesome? Is it possible that not ever being able to relive these days again, once we are in the eternal forever paradise and perfection of glory, will there be some things we'll look back and say, you know, it was kind of cool to be right in the midst and the thick of the whole battle and Satan and the spiritual warfare and miracles and what was happening on the earth. And it was amazing what God did in the midst of it. And he used me and he used you and the body of Christ. Fall in love with the Lord. That's basically, the word is, come into the holiest place. You've come through the flesh of Jesus into the very heart of your Savior. Go all the way in and then enjoy it. Now, verses 21 and 22. He says, in having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's why you can go boldly in the presence of God. You can go boldly in because your consciences are cleansed. I know I'm repeating myself, partly because the writer of Hebrews is repeating himself. But I want to say it again, all through chapter 9 and now going into chapter 10, about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses your guilty consciences. It erases, it doesn't just erase sin, it obliterates not only sin, but the records of sin. They're gone. The old covenant really never cleansed anybody's conscience. It is only the church, through the washed in the blood of the Lamb, that actually can have a clear conscience when you go into the presence of God. Because we do not go in our own goodness, our own righteousness, or our own good works. We come presented with the blood of Jesus Christ all over us from head to toe. And then washed with pure water. We've been baptized. The symbol there is that you've been sanctified, set apart. That when you say, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for me, and that he was crucified for me, and his blood was shed for me, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and then you go down into the waters of baptism, and you come back up, there is a purifying, because you're identifying with Jesus forever in eternity. It's an awesome and amazing thing. Let us draw near. The high priest who would go into the Holy of Holies had 12 stones over his, in a breastplate, over his heart, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he had two stones with six, so each one of the 12 stones had a name of a tribe on it. And then six tribes were etched into a stone on his shoulder, holding the ephod on the back side and the front side, and another hinge on his right shoulder with another six tribes etched on that. And essentially, this high priest was a picture of Jesus who says, I've got you in now my heart. Not just over my heart, you're in my heart. And not only that, I carry you and the weight of all your problems on my shoulders. The shoulders of Jesus Christ are so broad that all 7 billion people's problems can easily and lightly rest upon them. The governments of the world shall rest upon the shoulders of the Messiah. Isn't that awesome? They can't do anything. There's a man who was one of the early church fathers. His name was Chrysostom. He was brought before the Roman emperor. The emperor threatened him with banishment if he wouldn't give up being a Christian. To which Chrysostom replied, "You cannot banish me from this world. It's my Father's house." "Well, then I will slay you," said the emperor. "No, you cannot," said the noble champion of the faith, "for my life is hid with Christ and God." "Well, then I will take away your treasures." "No, you cannot take my treasure, for it's in heaven and my heart is there." "Well, then I will drive you away from man and you shall have no friend left." "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you can never separate me. In fact, I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to hurt me." I like that. Say to the world, "I defy you. There is nothing you can do to hurt me." And if you want to clap, go ahead. Give it, you know, go for it. Now, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Holding fast to our hope. And hope is not like earthly hope. An earthly hope is, well, I hope it happens. I hope it works out. Basically, earthly hope is, well, you know, a flip of a coin, maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. A biblical hope is a sure thing. It's going to happen. And our hope is centered in Christ, like an anchor in heaven. And our anchor, instead of being at the bottom of the ocean, our anchor is actually in heaven, and the Lord's slowly pulling us up into the safe harbors of heaven. No ancient or modern sailor would venture into the open sea in a ship that carried no anchor, even the most beautiful or advanced ship in the world. And every sailor knows that situations may arise when the hope of the ship and the hope of all aboard depend not on the captain, not on the crew, not on the engines, not on the compass, not even on the rudder, but on the anchor that you throw over the side and that keeps that boat steady through the rough times. And the anchor is an appropriate symbol for Christianity because the ancient anchors look like a cross. And one of the symbols was not only the fish, but an anchor was a symbol of Christianity. As the winds pick up and the storms come upon us and our little ship bobs like a cork in life and its troubles, look into the heavens and see your anchor with Christ seated in the heavenlies, our salvation. And finally, verses 24 and 25, he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day of the Lord and his coming approaching." So he says, now, not only you guys hang on to Jesus and keep growing in him and go on deeper with the Lord, but also stay together. Don't get isolated. Christ is present in his gathered church. The book of Revelation, we find Jesus in the midst of his church. Revelation 1, verses 12 and 13. Let's read this scripture out loud. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. The seven-branched menorah is a type of the church, and Jesus is seen in the middle of the church. Look, I, over the years, have known there are many people that get disappointed by churches. There is no perfect church, and they leave for a variety of reasons. But what often happens is they end up isolated and alone. And that's the worst possible place you can be. The Bible exhorts us, stay together. Because there is a special presence of Christ when we gather together. Worship and adoration is intensified when we sing together. And the good thing also about singing with a group is, I mean, it's good to sing alone, but some can sing better than others, right? And the good thing is that when you sing and there's a group of people singing, if you don't sing too loud, you can actually think, I sing pretty good, because all you're hearing is the good people singing. But make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But also, theologically, I don't know if you knew this, the Bible warns against developing a theology of one. It says that almost theologically, God has made things in such a way that no one individual can figure everything out. We need iron sharpening iron, and even in our theology and our beliefs, we need to, you know, the practical wearing back and forth. Well, wait a minute. Well, I don't see this. Okay, you've made a good point there. And kind of working together, because Ephesians says that all of us, we comprehend the mysteries of the gospel with all of the saints together. There's a health about bringing, you know, your beliefs and bringing them together in doctrine. And finally, love must be shared. You cannot love alone. Love must be shared. Jesus taught us to pray, and in the Lord's Prayer, he did not say, pray this way, give me my daily bread, forgive me my sins, and lead me not into temptation. He said, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation. God wants a family, not a bunch of lone rangers. Amen?
Great encouragement toward fellowship with God and other believers today from Pastor Ray Bentley and our study in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's You Have Been Invited, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is You Have Been Invited. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write: Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Much of the Bible is history. Prophecy, however, is a glimpse of the future. It's imperative we have a clear, comprehensive understanding of what's to come and how we can be prepared. Well, Pastor A offers that in his new book, The Holy Land Key.
All of the signs, all of the seasons, all of the patterns are converging. And I believe that the next few years are going to be some of the most exciting times that we've ever lived through. Challenging, also revealing. And God is going to be glorified. He's ready to pour out His Spirit. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom is on the way. And I can't wait for you to read and to hear more about it and get excited for the return of Christ.
Jerry Jenkins, author of the Left Behind series, says Ray Bentley has immersed himself in the land of the book and the people of the land. His challenge to not only study prophecy, but also to live it, rings with the clarity of a bell. He makes an ancient subject come alive, and I found this book riveting and convicting and moving. Get your copy of The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact on your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or find him on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Ray Bentley. Next time, Pastor Ray takes a break from our Hebrews series to help us focus our minds and hearts on Easter. Tune in next time here on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.